Are you a moral person? What kind of morality or ethics do you have? Good morning, friends. On the Let the Bible Speak program this morning, I want to talk about moral issues that we face today. And I want to do that today and for the next few editions of the Let the Bible Speak program. What kind of moral issues are facing us today? The first thing we want to do is to define the concept of morality and ethics, and then we want to look at several things that are wrong and unlawful by the Word of God. They are not wrong and unlawful by society and their standards, but by the Word of God. So what kind of a moral person are you? What kind of ethics do you live by? And I hope that our study this morning and in the coming weeks will be helpful to all of us. You know, a lot of people get up each day and their morality or their ethics are determined by what they want or what they feel or by what is generally accepted as legal and lawful in the society around them, and they go about their day. And they don't consider what the Word of God says. We've got to get the Word of God back in our lives and understand what His Word says about these various issues. But because they don't know the Word of God or care about it, they just live their life based upon what they think or feel about a particular moral issue. And so we're going to try to bring all of us back to the Word of God on these issues. Now, in many, many situations here, many places, many examples here, it will be uncomfortable and unpopular to do so, to come back to the Bible. It's not popular to say that these things are bad, and they really are, according to God's Word. But that's not popular. It's not the woke thing to do. It's not the PC, politically correct thing to do. But we're not interested in any of that. We're interested in God and His Word. This program is called the Let the Bible Speak program. Not let the PC people speak, or let the woke people speak, or let the popular people speak. It's let the Bible speak. And I want us to be reminded of God's Word on these moral issues. What does the word moral or ethics mean? When you look that up in a dictionary, the words simply mean principles or a standard by which a person determines right and wrong, good and bad, good and evil. What are the principles? What is the standard by which a person makes those assessments or those judgments? So, first of all, we're talking about principles, statements. Principles are statements of words. They're not just some theoretical or hypothetical musing about something. It is a stated sentence that such and such determines what is right and such determines what is wrong. So they are principles by which a person lives by. Number two, those principles have to come from somewhere. Those principles can either be subjective inside of us, what we come up with, what we think or feel, or they are objective. Those are your two choices. Outside of us. Something outside of us that is directing our lives. In the case that we're looking at here, the Bible, the Word of God. With other religious people, it could be another book. It could be the Quran. It could be the Book of Mormon. It could be the Hindu Vedas. It could be the Buddhist Upanishads. It could be a number of different religious writings, but those writings ultimately are written down by men, individuals, and we have to determine which book, again, is there one book, the Bible, that is inspired of God? The other books are not. They're just simply the words of men. And in that case, if they're simply the words of men, then you're back to subjective principles. What's inside of us, what we think or what we feel. So number one, principles, stated words that dictate right and wrong, good and bad. Number two, where do those principles come from? They are either subjective or objective. And number three, if they are subjective, then any person's principles are just as good as anybody else's principles. And you have no right to say that yours are better than mine and mine are better than yours. So how do we then come about in a society where certain subjective principles are elevated to law, or certain subjective principles become the ruling norm or body in a particular given society? Well, what happens there is, it's not that one person's subjective principles are better than another. It's whoever is in power, whoever has the most votes, whoever has the most power, whose ideology is really has the most power at the time. You can get such and such voted in if you have a majority of people that think a certain way. That's why in 1972, the Supreme Court said that abortion was legal. There happened to be a number of Supreme Court justices who allowed that. And so it was voted in. It was not because that view is better than the pro-life view. It's because certain ones were in power and had the means by which to enforce their subjective ideology. That's how that works. And it works all over the world today in various regimes and countries, depending upon the ruling parties of various countries and their subjective ethics and morality. If they have the power to implement them, enforce them, then it becomes law and so forth. But it's not because their view is somehow inherently better than somebody else's view. It's because they simply have more power at the particular time. So, principles, number one. Number two, those principles can either be subjective or objective. And number three, when they are subjective, which they are for many people today, they are in place because of power. But there's a couple of Proverbs, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, that say that there is a way that is right in man, but the end of those ways is death. So people think things are right, but that doesn't mean that they are right by God. At the end of the book of Judges, the text says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, because there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So the subjective approach is that I will tell you what is right and wrong, but it's just my own personal subjective opinion. And there's over 7 billion people in the world today. Think of how many opinions are out there on various issues. If we were to just simply go by what everybody felt or thought, there would be no unity on anything, and there would be no way to have a meaningful life or society. It would just be one massive confusion. So that's why it's important to have one objective body of principles or standards outside of us. It not only unifies, but it brings a level of sanity to our lives and our world. Otherwise, you just have mass confusion, chaos, anarchy, and whatever power prevails at the time, they get to enforce their ethics and their morality. We saw that with the Nazi regime of the 1930s and early 1940s. We've seen it in China today, where they imprison many people who have different views than theirs, and it's always been that way. So if we're going to go by subjective standards and principles of morality and ethics, there's going to be nothing but confusion in our lives. And we'll read about that in just a minute. So, morality and ethics. You also have Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And so we need an outside objective standard. Turn with me now to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, I want to read verses 13 through 18. And then we'll look at three moral issues today on our program: homosexuality, fornication, and pornography. But before we do that, look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom." So just stop right there. There's a good life that we can live, but who determines that? How is that determined? What is good? Who's to say what is good and what is not good? Well, James says, let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is what is going to determine the good life. Now, that wisdom can come from one of two places. Let's keep reading. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction, there's your division in your heart. Morals and ethics come from the heart, but the heart has to be educated by certain principles. So if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. So now we're getting closer to understanding where this good life comes from and where does the wisdom, which leads to the good life, where does this wisdom come from? Well, it's in our heart, but that heart has to be governed by the truth, verse 14. And that truth is, again, it could be subjective, any truth that we have in our heart or mind, or it can be objective. It could be the Word of God, the Bible. And so Jesus said in John 17, 17, speaking of his Father, "Thy word is truth." And the truth of God's word, John 8, 32, will make us free. So verse 15, this wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above. So verse 14, somebody is living by jealousy and faction. It's a wisdom. It's a human wisdom, verse 15. It's a wisdom that is not coming down from above. It doesn't come from heaven. It doesn't come from God, but is earthly, sensual, literally natural, and devilish, demonical. So there is a wisdom that is from below, earthly. There's your human wisdom. God gives us a mind to think, and many people have used their mind to think of morality and ethics that are bad, unrighteous, evil, ungodly, and devilish. It's what the devil wants. Verse 16, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. So if we're going to walk by a morality or by our heart, by a wisdom that is from below, it is going to lead to confusion and every vile deed. People say, well, just let people have their subjective inner morality and ethics. Well, the longer that goes on and the more popular that is, and the people in power, and we see it even in our nation today, governors and mayors are enforcing their ungodly morality on people, it's going to cause confusion and every vile deed. And as our country goes down that slippery slope of allowing that kind of thing, we're going to see more and more people hurt by ungodly people, because we won't take care of that. We won't call it wrong. We won't punish it. We won't put it in prison or in jail. And it's just going to be confusion and chaos and anarchy and every vile deed. And you're going to get hurt, friend, and I am too. Because when you let ungodly people reign and rule over your lives, you're going to get hurt. There will be every vile deed. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make for peace. The wisdom that is from above is the wisdom that comes from God. And James had already said back in chapter 1 in verse 5 that if we lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all liberally and upbraids not. We need the wisdom that comes from God. So, having just a few brief comments there about morality and ethics, to set the stage for moral issues, we want the wisdom that comes from God, and it's written down in the Bible. And what does it have to say about three things that I want to talk about this morning? Homosexuality, fornication, and pornography. Well, with regard to homosexuality, homosexuality is a sin. In the patriarchal period, in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, there were homosexuals in Genesis chapter 19. It was wrong there. It was wrong under the law of Moses. A man shall not lie with a man. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20, verse 13. Even under the New Testament dispensation, the law of Christ, homosexuality is wrong. Romans chapter 1, 24 through 27, and 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. And so, with regard to the moral issue of homosexuality, two men, two women, it is sinful. It's wrong. Our society says it's fine. But again, that is a subjective wisdom from below. It's not coming from God or His Word. And Paul condemned it in Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn with me there. God gave them up, Romans 1:26, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also men, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was due. Homosexuality is condemned in Scripture, and there are religions today that will ordain homosexual priests. Gay marriages are legal in many states. Gay celebrity parents, gay tolerance education and curriculum in schools, gay pride month, and so forth. It's an abomination. It's sinful. And even some who claim to be religious condone it. Now, homosexuality is not inherited. It's not something you're born with. It's a choice that you make. And homosexuals choose to be that way, and they can choose to stop it. And there's a bright picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There was homosexuality in Corinth when Paul was there in Acts chapter 18. And there were some who used to be homosexuals, and they stopped that behavior when they were taught not to do that. They stopped that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, or know you not that the unrighteous, it's an unrighteous act, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, the King James says homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot be in the kingdom of God with that conduct and that behavior. And such were, past tense, such were some of you, but you were washed, baptism, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Corinth was a very immoral town when Paul was there, and he lists some of those sins there. Several of them are sexual in nature, and he says you were that, implied they stopped it, and they were baptized into Christ. They left that behind so that they could enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I would encourage anyone today who is in that homosexual lifestyle and choice and behavior to do this same thing. Repent. Stop it. Have your sins washed away and come to Christ. A second issue facing us today is what's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and homosexuals. Fornication, any unlawful sexual intercourse outside of a God-ordained marriage, or adultery. This is sexual intercourse involving at least one who is a spouse joined to another. These are sins. They're listed in Galatians 5 and 19 also as the works of the flesh. There are millions of people who have just simply live-in partners. One statistic that is now 20 years old that I had years ago, 11 million people just living in fornication. They prefer to have sexual relationships without getting married. Out of wedlock, births are on the increase. And the increase of out of wedlock teen births and various sexually transmitted diseases, STDs. Premarital sex is very common. Extramarital sex is very common. And even some bestiality, a sexual relationship with an animal, is done even today. And that was mentioned as unlawful and ungodly even in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, that a man should not lie or a woman should not lie down with a beast. And so we find that even back in Moses' day, people were doing that and it was wrong. It's still done today and it's promoted on the internet and other places. Somebody might say, well, that's disgusting. Well, if a person can think it, often they will do it. So marriage is the only honorable way to gratify that sexual relationship. Let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Have his own, singular, not polygamy, and have his own wife or husband, heterosexual, not homosexual. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, we're reminded of the importance of keeping that sexual relationship within a God-given marriage. There are people who go to bars and the old expressions, hook up or shack up, or, you know, any kinds of statements are made today. Sometimes those older phrases are modernized, but it's the same old thing. It's fornication and adultery. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And when you look at the list of sins and those who end up in hell, it's not me that is saying this. I'm not the judge. Somebody says, well, who are you to be the judge? Remember, I'm reading Bible verses this morning. It's not my opinion. We're letting the Bible speak to these matters. And when you look at those who are in hell after the judgment day, Revelation 21 verse 8, but for the fearful and unbelievers and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where they're going to be, in hell fire. That's where you're going to be, friend, and I'm going to be, if we engage in unlawful sexual intercourse outside of a God-given marriage. So let marriage be had in honor. That's the honorable thing. Everything else is dishonorable and will be judged by God. Oh, it feels good and people have fun when they do it and it's enjoyable and everybody has a great time, but it's wrong. And we've got to have a morality that is governed, principles that are not governed by what we think or feel, but that which is objective outside of us, the wisdom that is from above. That's what leads to a peaceful and good life. Everything else is confusion and every vile deed. And we wonder why our nation is messed up today. It's because of confusion and every vile deed. People will not get married and have a family within that marriage. And so there's divorce. We'll talk about this next week, Lord willing. There's broken homes. The children are messed up. Lives are messed up, and so you see the confusion and every vile deed coming out when we walk by man's way and we don't walk by God's way. Well, one last thing related to these sexual sins would be the matter of pornography. Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, those who have eyes full of adultery. The lust of the eye is a sin, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. And we must not look upon a woman to lust after her. And pornography, of course, is the word pornography, the beginning of it, porno, is the same word, porneia, for fornication. So it's related to fornication in that way. It's a graphic display of of fornication, and it is a it's a sin. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these are all of the world. They're sinful things. And Jesus said that not only is the actual sex act wrong, but looking upon someone to lust that leads to that, that is wrong too. Matthew 5:27, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her in her heart has committed adultery already in his heart. And so we've got to stay away from that. Paul writes against fornication and lust in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, and 1 John 2:15. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are of the world. They are not of the Father. Lust is a work of the flesh, Galatians 5:19. And so we've got to stay away from that kind of thing. There are millions and millions and millions, hundreds of millions of pages of pornography online and in regular print. Millions of videos and DVDs are rented each year. It has been estimated a few years back that over 25% of adults view and read and rent that kind of thing. And that was in a Time magazine report a few years back. And then it is certainly like alcohol, like smoking, like nicotine, it is addictive and it leads to more and more sin. Sin leading to more sin, Romans 6 and verse 19. That's one of the dangers of sin, is that you want to do more and more of it. It becomes addictive. And so those images get planted in one's mind, and like weeds, it's hard to get it out. And so you're thinking about that on a regular basis, and then you're going back to it, just like the nicotine in your body, that feeling that you have and that taste that you have in your tongue, to go back to the alcohol. It's the image in your mind that you're wanting to go back to in order to gratify either thoughts or physical conduct in viewing pornography. And so it is clearly the lust of the eye. That's why it sells. That's why it's so popular. And so we've got to turn away from that and stay away from that in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Friends, these are just a few of several moral issues facing us. We can either have a way that seems right in our own eyes, which is always going to be the way of sin and evil and ungodliness, or we can have the way that is the wisdom from above, and it leads to peaceful things, not confusion in every vile deed. But James says it leads to peaceful things and a righteous life. It's what's going to be right and good for us and those around us. It may not be popular, but it's from God, and He will reward us for that thing. And so let's go out and be righteous, not unrighteous. I hope that this has helped us this morning. I'm glad that you've joined us. Tune in next week for another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.